Good morning.
Good morning.
The most difficult problem that you will ever face is the seeming inability to refrain from handling your problem. Everyone in the human picture, and more especially those that are on the spiritual path, are keenly aware of first their own problems until the day comes when they have none of any major nature, of the problems of family, friends, of their own business or profession or art, and then eventually of the world's problems. Now, I doubt very much that you can attain a very high level of spiritual consciousness without being more aware of the world's problems than before you attain such spiritual awareness. In other words, in the human scene, a human being is mostly concerned with himself, and after himself, his family. And after his family, his business or his art. As he rises in spiritual consciousness, the problems of his community become important to him. The problems of his country. The higher he goes spiritually, the more he is aware of world problems. And why? Why must that necessarily be? Because it is only the spiritually illumined person who knows anything of freedom. And knowing it himself, he longs for it for the world. And then he finds out that that is the only problem there is in the world, lack of freedom. The human race is not free. The human race is enslaved. It's enslaved, first of all, within itself, within its own body. You'd think it were living imprisoned in a physical body. It is imprisoned in habits, theories, beliefs. The human race is politically enslaved, economically enslaved. Certainly, the entire race is in slavery to a dollar bill. It is only when you meet a mystic that you find one who is free of the belief that dollar bills or pound sterling control their destiny. And so it is that the higher you go in spiritual consciousness, the more keenly you are aware of the many forms of slavery that are binding men and women, and the greater is the urge within you to see them set free. And that is why in the earliest stages of a person's spiritual growth, they become zealous. They become like Paul. They want to go out into all the world and set men free. And like Paul, they usually end up with broken bodies and broken minds. Because the world resists anything or anybody that attempts to bring any measure of freedom to them. The world gives all of its honors and bestows its great wealth on those who would enslave them, both physically and mentally. It is always the generals and the admirals who get the medals. It is always the ones who bind people in some form of slavery, mental or physical, that receive the honors. And the world resists those who would set them free. Even from a human standpoint, it resists the Thomas Edisons and the Wright brothers, the makers of automobiles. But the further you go, the higher you go, the clearer will be to you that very picture of how men are mentally and physically enslaved. And since the remedy also is known to you, there comes to you the desire to help them achieve their freedom and ultimately you will be led to find ways in which to give them some measure, at least, of that freedom, and often without bringing upon yourself the crucifixions that might otherwise follow. Now, these problems that come to you, first in the form of individual problems, your own problems, the problems of your own health and supply, and the problems of your family and the problems of your community, the greatest problem of all is when you sit down to resolve them into their nothingness and find yourself battling those problems. And yet, in order to resolve them into their nothingness, you know that you have to come to a place where you know that the battle is not yours, and that you no longer resist them. Now, I want to give you a help. When you sit down with a problem of any nature, if you will allow your first thought to be something along the line of, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Or, in thy presence is fulfillment. That will instantly put you on the right track and save you from the attempts to battle your problem, because it will immediately reveal within you what the object of your work is, not the overcoming of a problem, but the attaining of God consciousness. Now, mental science, psychological science, psychiatric science differs from this in that they are working on specific problems from a human standpoint. And they are changing evil human conditions into good human conditions if they succeed. We are operating on an entirely different level of consciousness, where our function is not to battle problems or to overcome them, where our function is not to supplant human evil with human good, but to come back to the Master's revelation that my kingdom is not of this world. That immediately opens up a new picture to you. Is there a spiritual kingdom? Or is that just a biblical term? Is there actually a thing or a place called my kingdom, the kingdom of God? Is there such an area of consciousness in which there is no evil to behold, correct or improve or heal or rise above? Is there a spiritual kingdom? You see, the infinite way cannot rest on exchanging conditions of evil for conditions of good, because the infinite way is founded on the revelation of a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual universe, which is a God-governed universe, not man, where you do not live by might or by power, not by physical might or even by mental power, but you live by my spirit, saith the Lord. You live by the word of God, which is quick and sharp and powerful, not the thoughts of man, but the word of God. Now, when you battle with a problem, you're battling it with your mind, with your thoughts, and therefore you're making of your mind a power instead of an instrument. And the infinite way is based not on mind power, on God power, spirit's power, on all power as being in the soul of man, but using the mind as an instrument. The infinite way doesn't deny your body. It doesn't say you haven't got a body. And it doesn't say that you don't want a body. But it says that your body is the temple of the living God. Therefore, it should be an instrument through which the harmony of God is made manifest. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth forth his handiwork, and so should your body. But your body can't, unless your mind, first of all, becomes an instrument for God. If your mind tries to govern your body, you're going to be lost. But if you allow your mind to be an instrument for your soul, which is God, Spirit, then when a problem confronts you, instead of battling it, instead of working against it, instead of trying to resolve it into harmony, You remember, first of all, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In thy presence is fullness of life. And so you drop the problem and you drop your world for the purpose of finding yourself receptive and responsive to the Word of God. Now, your body, seated comfortably, or standing or lying, but in some way so as to make it least intruding into your mind or thoughts, your body is out of the way, and your mind becomes an instrument through which you are going to hear the still small voice. At least if you're not going to hear it, you're going to listen for it. You're going to take an attitude of receptivity. Because the only problem you have now is a sense of God's absence. And the only solution of your problem is going to be an awareness of God's presence. And that's the only problem you have. You can bring to your thought, to your conscious thought, any of the truths that you know, just as I'm doing now, reminding myself of the function of my being here, reminding myself that I'm not here to heal anybody or enrich anybody or solve their human problems. I am here only to receive God's grace. I'm here only to let God utter itself, for he utters his voice and the earth melteth. I'm here then to be an instrument through which the voice of God can speak, through which God can utter itself, declare itself, as God voiced himself through Moses on Sinai. You can see the figure of a man there, humbly listening, searching, seeking, and then the voice thunders through Moses. But although the Hebrews have been in slavery for generations, the moment the voice of God thunders through a man, their freedom is set in motion. The wheels are set in motion that lead to their ultimate freedom. And it all starts with the voice thundering into the consciousness of one individual. So it is centuries later that the Hebrews are again under a sense of slavery to the Caesars, praying, thinking of a Messiah who is to come and set them free, thinking in terms of a Messiah who is also to be a king and a general, and is to go to war with the Caesars and achieve a military victory. But no such Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes, it comes with another thundering voice saying, resist not evil. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. And here we have a whole new concept of power revealed. A power without physical power or mental power. Be still. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Resist not evil. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not physical might or mental might. Truth shall make you free. Put up thy sword, for those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Whether it's a physical sword or a mental sword, put up thy arguments, put up thy fights, put up thy battles. Then the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and I am ordained to heal the sick. When the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, that is when the miracles of Christ take place. Therefore, and this is the difficult problem, is to stop struggling against the problems. Stop the physical might and the mental might and learn to relax. It is like becoming a vacuum, except for the fact that you're more inwardly awake and alert than ever before. And it is in that stillness and quietness . It is in that receptivity. It is in that absence of everything that you know of as power that the still small voice can come into you either gently or thundering. Sometimes it comes very gently and peacefully. And sometimes it thunders, startles. But when it comes, the problems are resolved. Whether it is your physical, mental, moral, or financial problem, or whether it is a larger problem of your business or art or profession, and often when it's a community or a world problem. Some of you have seen how even problems of weather have specifically been met quickly, positively, as well as problems of health, problems of a public nature, quickly responded. Not by might, not by power, but by the grace of God. But the grace of God is something that you bring into expression by the silence of your human selfhood. Really and truly, you never are concerned with the problem of health or supply or weather or of any human nature. You are concerned with one problem, and that is that the world is living in a sense of separation from God. Therefore, God is not functioning in its experience. And it is only inwardly, in your consciousness, that the presence and power of God can come through. The presence and power of God cannot come through in a figure on a cloud. It doesn't come to earth that way. The presence and power of God comes to earth through consciousness. It comes through your individual consciousness. Always there is someone called Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jesus, or John. Never forget that. You cannot separate the activity of God from individual consciousness. So there's no use of waiting for God to come to collective consciousness, to the world. There's no use of waiting for the power of Christ to descend upon the world. It doesn't come that way. It never comes separate and apart from consciousness, and it always comes through individual consciousness. Even if it came to every individual in this room, it would still have to come individually. But this I have witnessed over and over and over again, that even in a room full of 500 people, the Christ comes to one or three or five or six. I have even witnessed an experience such as we had once in Seattle, where the Christ became so evident that out of a room of 400 people, 200 people actually witnessed the experience, and a whole room full of miracles of healing took place. And the other 200 the next day wondered what we stopped and why I stopped talking on the platform, what was the interruption about. Never even knew that anything took place in the room and didn't experience healing. Yet there were 200, half of that audience, that witnessed the experience, and some of them even tremendous healings took place. And there sat 200 people completely unaware of anything transpiring. So it is. God comes to consciousness, but remember, that consciousness appears to us as man or woman. And the greatest miracles of life that take place through God action take place through some one individual. I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. And so we have in almost every generation 1, 2, 3, 4 mystics through whom tremendous things take place, just as we have had Lao Tzu, Gautama, Jesus, John, in those earlier centuries. So did we have the Bodhidharma, who carried the greatest teaching of Buddhism that the world has ever known, India to China to Japan. So did we have Nanak in India, with one of the greatest religious teachings in the history of the world. So did we have Hebrew mystics, who have given us some of the purest truth that has ever been revealed to this world. In every case, it came through or as an individual. And then the light of that one individual spread to 12, to 70, to 200, to 2,000. And we had 1, 2, and 3 generations after them of great spiritual light in the world. The light always fades, that's true. It always goes out, and another civilization is lost. That is probably why it has been revealed that I will overturn and overturn and overturn until he come whose right it is. until that spiritual consciousness comes to universal consciousness, there will be such overturnings, and there will be such great lights and mystics, and their work thrive for 200, 300, 400 years, then be lost, until in some way not yet visible, the light will come on a more universal scale. Now, you must remember this. That because the world is crying for peace does not mean that it wants peace, because it doesn't. Because the world cries for freedom, don't believe that the world wants freedom, because it doesn't. And even nations who achieve freedom never hold it. They never have yet. Always the people who are given even such freedom as has been known in the United States of America eventually lose it, because the drive in them for freedom is really not deep enough. Not deep enough to keep them awake, not deep enough to keep them protecting it, not deep enough to keep them sacrificing for it, because just as you are discovering now that you cannot spiritually attain your health or your economic freedom or your moral freedom by any quick and devious method, it's hard work and requires patience and perseverance, so you will ultimately learn that no nation and no world can maintain its physical health, moral health, financial health, or political health by self-indulgence. The way is straight and narrow, and few there be that attain it. And even many who attain it lose it. Now, your individual freedom will come to you. And I don't mean a freedom from anything, but I mean a freedom in grace. Will come to you in proportion as you learn not to battle the specific error, but to turn from it in the realization that the healing agency is Christ realized or God realized. And that leaves you free of the problem momentarily, so that you can give yourself within to attaining that mind which was also in Christ Jesus, or attaining that realization of God's presence, the Spirit of the Lord. And then when it comes upon you and you feel that inner grace or inner warmth or inner release, then you find that some perfectly normal, natural way is given to you to solve the outer problem. Now, spiritual grace, then, is the attainment. And the way of attainment is the way of non-resistance within, non-mental resistance within. The way of attainment is to release ourselves from the struggle. And when the question arises, how, because the mind wants to continue its battling, the answer is, know your goal. When you sit down, realize where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In thy presence is fullness of life. Thy grace is my sufficiency. Thy grace is my sufficiency. And that, you see, enables you to release yourself from the struggle. It frees your mind from its merry-go-round. And then even if it's for 2 or 3 seconds, the spell is broken. The solution to the problem either takes place when your thought is not upon it, or the way of its solution is given to you. The solving of the problem isn't always in the same way. Sometimes the problem dissolves without leaving a trace, and you don't know when it happened, why, or how. At other times, you are given a specific answer as to what must be done or what must not be done or when it must be done. But to us, the great realization is that there is a kingdom. There is a kingdom, that is, a state of consciousness, completely God-governed, and that our lives are dedicated to the search for that kingdom, for the development of it really within our own being. In my kingdom are many mansions. In that spiritual kingdom, there are many mansions. But all of them are harmonious and joyous and free, and all of them translate themselves into human modes of life. They're not lived out on a separate cloud somewhere, separate and apart from the world. They're lived right in this world, and usually in such a way as to make this human world a better place. First for you individually, and secondly for others who are led to you, and further on a wider basis. It is that wider basis, as you know, with which we're working now. The vast majority of those who come to the Infinite Way are coming for the solution of their own individual problems. As they go far enough in this work, they become part of the few who are engaged in the wider activities of world problems. But never do we forget that we are engaged in an activity that concerns wider problems than your individual health or supply. And that is the next aspect or phase of our Infinite Way work. Whatever light has been given to the world has come through individual consciousness. That we've brought out many times. But You can see now, by reviewing the religious life of the world, that in spite of all the light that has come to us through every one of these illumined souls that we've mentioned here today, that the world is still in spiritual darkness. And if we are to get a lesson from that, or perhaps I should say that the lesson that I have gotten from that is this: that no amount of light coming from merely one individual is enough to save the world, no matter how bright it may be. That the light that saves one individual and the particular group in which he finds himself, the Chinese group of Lao Tzu, the Oriental group of Buddha, the Hebrew group of Jesus, is never sufficient to save a world. That light must come through more individuals, and more individuals at one time. In other words, it really must come through all individual consciousness. And so it is that we are past the day when we may rightly look to any individual, regardless of how illumined that one may ever be or become, as anything more than a guide to what every individual may attain, and thereby see that your goal and mine is the attaining of the greatest light of which we are capable, and revealing it, teaching it, making it apparent to others, so that in their turn they may be inspired to seek or become that same light. Because in no other way will this freedom, spiritual freedom, come to the world. It won't come through one revelator. It won't come through six revelators. The secret can come through one, it has come through one a dozen times. But it will have to be taken up by those who no longer become followers of that one, but become inspired by that one to do likewise. There is really no other way. If by our example or by our works we could overcome all of the disease in this city and all of the sin today, tomorrow there'd be more sick people and more sinners. If we could walk through the hospitals today and release every person there, and walk through the prisons today and release every prisoner, tomorrow there'd be more people in those rooms. So it is that no matter how high we individually may go, we are only a part of the story unless through our light others become illumined. Do you see that? It was so clear here the other day on the 24th of December. The newspaper came out with a great big box on the front page to reveal to this city that somewhere or other in the United States a child died because it was under prayer treatment. But that very morning, in this very city, the doctors in a hospital gave up a baby to die and told its parents it couldn't live. And they turned for prayer healing, and in 1 hour their child was given back to them, and that afternoon was sent home from the hospital in this very city on the very day when this newspaper clipping appeared. They didn't have the second event, they had the first event. The saving of that child didn't save this city. It was of no benefit except to that child and its parents. The rest of the city is not going to awaken until each, under its own light, receives it. Do you see that? How many times have we witnessed that here? Whole group of children hit in an automobile accident, carried to a hospital, and all but one couldn't live. Every single one of them lived. It didn't save the city. It benefited only those particular people. And them only temporarily because they didn't follow the light. It seems like a very difficult task, and it is. We think that the wonderful things we witness in this work, and have been witnessing for so many years, should be waking the world, but it isn't, except one here and one there and one here and one there. And so it is that our function is not merely to receive this light and not merely to bring about some healings, but to so live that our lives inspire others to go and do likewise, because in no other way is this spiritual freedom to be attained. One won't do it for the world. One won't even do it for a community. With all the healing work that you have all witnessed here in Hawaii since the Infinite Way came, it has meant absolutely nothing to the city of Honolulu or to the Hawaiian Islands except to those individuals. And then one by one, somebody grasping the benefit. And if it's taking this long in this small community, can you see the hopelessness of it so far as the world is concerned, except insofar as entire groups will go out and do the same work? And then multiply not one by one, but 100 times 100. And then begin to penetrate the darkness of the human consciousness that resists everything in the nature of spiritual freedom. And so I want to return for a moment to the December letter, for that ties in with the start of our work this morning. You must not believe that the healing of cancer or tuberculosis or polio is a miracle. You must not believe that demonstrating supply is a miracle, even abundant supply. You must not believe that any of the wonderful things that take place in life constitute miracles. The miracle is the attaining of the Christ. All of the rest is the natural unfoldment of that first attainment. It would be an impossibility to attain conscious realization of the Spirit of God and for sin, disease, death, lack, limitation, hate, envy, jealousy, wars and rumors of wars to abound. Do you see that? It would be an impossibility to live in the consciousness of God's presence and to know fear, doubt, discord. So it is that our entire function, our entire purpose in living isn't to perform miracles, not to say, rise, pick up thy bed and walk. But to say, have that mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus, and you'll be walking. Not to feed the multitudes, but to reveal that I am the bread and the wine and the water, that Christ is the very food and money. And then Christ feeds individuals or multitudes. It must become clear to every student of the infinite way that they are not presenting this message correctly until they have seen for themselves that there is a transcendental something, a transcendental presence or power which is realized in one's consciousness. A something, a feeling. And then one's work is well done. There's no more demonstration to make. Do you see that? You're not presenting the message correctly unless you are revealing that. Attain that conscious awareness of the presence of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Attain that Spirit of the Lord. Attain that awareness, that feeling of the presence, and your work is done. It will go before you to make the crooked places straight. It will go out and prepare a place for you. It will send the ravens to you if necessary with food. It will open the Red Seas. But don't go out trying to do those miracles. Don't try to open Red Seas. Don't try to look for ravens. You won't find them. Don't try to heal the sick, you won't accomplish it. But fill yourself with that realization of God's grace. Then you'll see that your whole presence will be a benediction. By virtue, not of you, but by virtue of the attainment of that something which appears outwardly as peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, perfection. Now, nowhere in the metaphysical or religious language of today is it clearly revealed that is the object of life, the attainment of that spirit, through which all else takes place. The Master revealed it. Take no thought for your life. Seek ye the kingdom of God. The things will be added unto you. And they will be without taking thought. And it doesn't mean without taking thought, without thinking. It means without concern, without anxiety, without fear, without doubt. Because actually, the effect of the Christ is to deepen our faculties of thought, give them greater power. And thought becomes imbued then with spiritual power, and it is then that invention and art and new ideas can come through. Mind becomes an instrument for the soul, for God. Mind becomes more active and increases in power. That in every case, when presented with erroneous appearances, in every case, try to pause for a moment as if to become a vacuum and let this principle, presence, activity, power, whatever you call it, come through, and then it will furnish the answer. All of this then has to do really with an understanding of the nature of God. And in that connection, you must realize that eventually you must drop every concept of God that you have. Because no concept of God can ever be God. Therefore, regardless of what your idea of God is, it isn't ever anything more than your opinion, your thought, your theory. It is never God itself. You never come to God or God power as long as you are entertaining an idea or concept of what God is. You only come to the God experience when you come to the end of your concepts and then realize that whether I call God mind or life or soul or principle or spirit, or whether I call God Jesus Christ or Buddha, or whether I call God by some other name, I am still giving expression to nothing but a finite opinion or theory or concept. Therefore, I come to the end of that. And when I come to the end of every word that means God to me, then I find God. Then the experience of God floods consciousness. But it won't do that while you believe that you have an idea about God in your head that can be correct. For you can't. You can't have any, there is no picture ever been painted, there is no word ever been coined that can describe God. Yes, I should take that back. There is one word. There is one word, but there is no way of understanding that word. There is only one word. When you've come to the end of all your vocabulary, the thought does intrude itself into your mind. Well, who am I that's seeking God? What is this seeker? What of me? And then you do stumble on the word God, the word I that represents God, and you find that behind the word I there is no other word. Because I, the seeker, is I, that which is sought. They are one. I and the Father are one. But it is far better to come to the end of the road where not a word is left, not a thought is left. And so into that vacuum comes the presence of God without words, and without a description. And then you come to the greatest place of all when you know that God is, and that's enough. And you never again try to finitize God by having an idea of what God is or a name for God. It is this searching and seeking for names and concepts of God that has accounted for so many religions being in the world and each one believing they have found God. And no one of them has found God, because when you have, you come to Solomon's realization that not even his beautiful temple could encompass God, nor any temple that was made. And that same revelation came to Jesus when he said, no longer will you worship in this holy mountain, nor yet in Jerusalem. For there are no places made that can confine God, and there is no mind that can embrace the idea of God. And it is only when we're free of all concepts that we come face to face with an actual God, which is the God of all being, animate or inanimate, occidental or oriental, white or black. The God of all being, which was before Abraham. All right, thank you.